by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, we thank you for your word that just washes us, cleanses our hearts and our minds. And Father, through the study of your word, the reading of your word, the entrance of your word that into our hearts that brings light and life, Father, we thank you that you renew us. Help us as we open up your word tonight to be more closely conformed into the image of your beautiful Son, Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for just this time together to praise you, Lord, as you bow your ear to us as we praise you, as we pray. And Father, I pray you would speak to us too as we open up your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good evening, family. Happy Wednesday. Happy Wednesday. And what a sweet time of worship, worship ministry team. It was wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. We sense the presence of the Lord very clearly. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Family, we're continuing on. Actually, we're back in 1 Kings. It's been a few weeks because we took a slight detour for a few weeks to study Jesus' prayer for us in John 17. We spent 3 weeks on that. And now we're getting back into 1 Kings chapter 8. And today we're going to be studying verses 12 through 23. And it's part one of Solomon's prayer. And remember in verse 11, let's read that. It says, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What an incredible scene. The temple's been completed, the Ark of the Covenant's brought in, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, so much so that the priests couldn't stand to minister. Of course, we know that Solomon then stepped in, and he begins to minister to the people, to minister a prayer to God. And we're just going to touch on his prayer tonight, and then next week we'll continue, God willing. But you know, as we talk about it, or we see how the glory of the Lord filled the temple, I can't help but think of what we've been studying on Sundays too in the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit of God came in visible power at the birth of the church. And we studied that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we talked about us as temples of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Paul the Apostle said, what, know you not that you are temples of God's Holy Spirit? And we know that the Spirit of God upon our new birth enters into these temples, and what a glorious thing that is. And His glory fills these temples, and the glory of God comes upon us through the new birth and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. But, you know, kind of place yourself in the scene in 1 Kings chapter 8. Imagine being there. And seeing this, you know, there's something extremely beautiful and special that's taken place as God manifested himself in that temple. And I'm sure as the glory of God filled that temple, there had to be a deafening silence that fell upon everybody, just standing there in awe, witnessing what God was doing. And then after that, you know, Solomon, he actually broke the silence and he spoke. And we see this in verse 12. It says, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, and that word darkness can be translated cloud. God would dwell in the thick darkness or cloud, and he's referring back to Leviticus chapter 16. And it says there, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And I tell you what, family, I love that. That God appeared upon, and we know as we studied the mercy seat, God rested over that mercy seat. He approaches the mercy seat for us. And praise God, he chooses to meet with us from a place of mercy. Isn't it wonderful? Not a place of judgment for the believer. I mean, he comes to us and approaches us in a way, in a place of mercy. And we know that the mercy seat, it covered completely the law of God that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Covered it completely. The law covered completely because God knows that we can't keep the law. And therefore, we need mercy, don't we? And you know, James 2:13 tells that mercy triumphs over judgment. And you know, we can consider that verse and say amen to that. And we do say amen to that. Because I thank God for the mercy that he has placed upon me in my life. And it is victorious over judgment. And we know that about God. God sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross, as we sang, as Mike shared earlier, to take our place on the cross, that place of judgment placed not on us, but placed upon his dear Son. Mercy. But, well, I think about mercy, and I begin to think about myself. I think about myself far too often. But in this case, I mean, there's a little introspection here that needs to take place. And the question that came to my mind was, do I, or maybe you can put yourself there too, do you show mercy to those that have sinned? Or do I judge them by their sin? Why I use mercy in the same measure to others that God has shown me? You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy and be shown mercy." And you know, it's so easy to slip into a pattern of not extending a merciful heart to those that, you know, we can even have a critical spirit of. You know, our sin looks a lot worse on somebody else than it does on us, doesn't it? A lot worse. But God has extended to me and to you, to us, mercy. And he asks us to do the same. Well, let's move on to verses 13 and 14. And again, this is Solomon speaking again. He said, "I have surely built thee a house to dwell in." He's speaking of the temple. "A settled or an exalted place for thee to abide in forever." And the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. In verses 14 through 21, Solomon is speaking to the nation. And as we see in verse 13, he's begins as this word, "I've surely built thee a place to dwell in." And then Solomon turns around to address the people. And maybe he's a bit overwhelmed at the presence of God in that temple. You know, think of it. Now, the glory of God filled the temple, so everything is illuminated in such a way that can't even be described here. You know, it sounds kind of, well, it sounds kind of mundane, kind of, but, you know, we consider the glory of God. We really can't describe that, can we? And I'm sure Solomon was in awe, and he turned to the congregation, he turned around and blessed the people, and they all stood. And think about this congregation, and there's, I don't know how many thousands of people there. They're seeing what took place. They saw the glory of God descend upon and inhabit this temple. And think about them being there. There's older folks. There's young people. And I would suggest that none of them had ever seen anything like this before. And to them, it had to be an incredibly memorable event. And as they would later leave, I wonder what their conversation was like. I would think they'd say things like, "Did you see what I saw?" And of course, they would say, "Yeah." And maybe something like, "I will remember this day for the rest of my life." And the youngsters, maybe they'd say, I'm going to tell my children about this one day. Something so incredible, something so magnificent that they had never, ever witnessed before. It's a day to be remembered. And the kingdom of Israel is now at its peak. This kingdom that had been gathered under David has now been handed to Solomon, and it's a time of peace. where the glory of the Lord is being revealed for the first time since Ichabod had been pronounced. We studied that before. Remember Ichabod. It's a time when the glory of the Lord departed the tabernacle. He left because of Eli and the sins of his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. That's the effect of sin. And you know, when I think about it, you know, us as Christians, I think about the effect that sin has on our relationship with God. And even as Christians, our sin can separate us from fellowship with God. We're not separated from His love. God forbid. No, we are separated from fellowship with God. And certainly God doesn't withdraw His salvation. But you see, sin is like a dark curtain pulled over a sunny window. You draw the curtain, the light's a bit bright, and what happens? You don't see that light anymore. And the sun is still there, but the curtain creates a separation, doesn't it, between the light and its warmth. And what happens when we repent, it's like that curtain is lifted and restores the fellowship that we once enjoyed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But where we have unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, it's like that curtain. And there is a sense of separation from intimacy with God because sin stands in the way. And no, God doesn't abandon us, but it's that light and that warmth of fellowship that we've had with Him, it leaves us. Have you ever been there? I've been there. I believe all of us have. So you know what I'm talking about. We don't lose our salvation because Jesus paid our debt, our sin debt in full. And you can't add to that debt. He already knew about it. He died for our sins past, present, and future. It's been dealt with. But the effects of sin, it causes us to lose the love that we have. It dampens it, doesn't it? The joy and the peace of God's Holy Spirit when we sin because our fellowship with God has been dampened and darkened. So it's so important for us, for each of us, when we do sin, that we come before the Lord immediately and ask for, or we confess our sin and we repent from it. It's essential and it's necessary so that our sin doesn't extend or prolong. You know, we don't want it. It's like an infection. You know, unless you address it, it gets worse, doesn't it? It needs to be addressed so it can be healed. And of course, when we sin, we need to confess that to the Lord and repent from it so that healing can take place. And I wonder how much pain over our sin could have been shortened or cut short through immediate confession and repentance. How much pain and how much suffering have we unnecessarily endured because of unconfessed sin? And really, it's because of our own stubbornness, isn't it? We want it our way rather than God's way. But I do know this, we desire as Christians, we want that light to shine brightly forth from us, don't we? That others would see our good works and bring glory to our Father which is in heaven. So it's so important that we deal with it in the way God would have us to deal with it and deal with it quickly. So the glory of the Lord returned and filled the temple. Solomon turned to the congregation and he said this in verse 15. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it. Solomon mentions his father David many times in this passage, and he realizes that this temple that's just been completed, it really wasn't of himself. It was really between his father David and God. And remember, God had spoken to David, and now God has fulfilled it through his hand, God's hand, and through Solomon. And you know, when I think about what Solomon's saying here, he recognizes God's hand in it all. And it's important for us, too, to acknowledge God's hand, just as Solomon did, in anything good that comes to us or through us. And you know, we live in a society where people want to be their own gods, take credit for anything and everything good that comes upon their life. You know, secular humanism, it's all about us, isn't it? But we know that it's not about us. For Paul the Apostle would speak to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And what a great question that is. What do we have that we haven't received? I can't think of anything. Everything we have, everything we own had to come from somewhere, didn't it? Every gift. And Paul is saying to us as Christians, we need to keep that in mind. Every ability that we possess, every skill that we have, everything that we own, it all comes from God. And no one can boast in a gift, can we? Because I only own the gift because of the graciousness of somebody else. I can't boast of that. So what the Corinthians had done, they lost sight of that fact, that God has given them everything that they had, and they're proud because they think that they are who they are by some great feat of their own, have made themselves that way. And Paul said, he said, no way. You've received everything that you have, and if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And you see, anything good that comes out of our lives, any gift that God gives, any ability that we have, family, keep in mind, it comes from God. God gave us a mind, didn't he? He gave us the ability to think. He gave us the ability to reason. He gave us wisdom. He gave us understanding. What don't we have that we didn't get from him? So we can't boast anything about it, except we boast in our Lord. So this temple and what Solomon is saying here, it's between David and God. The temple plan was between God and David. Look at verses 16 and 17. He said, "Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." So in every sense, when you think about this, you know, we call it Solomon's temple, but it's really David's temple. Because it was through David and his relationship with God that the temple would be built. And we know the actual building of it, the construction of it, took place during the reign of Solomon. So that's why it's called Solomon's temple. And the Lord said, verse 18, "Unto David my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name." Solomon knows that it was in David's heart to build the temple, but it wasn't God's heart for David to build it, because God called David a man of war. That's recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, in verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." There was a streak of violence in David. God said, "Well, you're not the one to build it, but it will be built by your son." And Solomon knew this. You know, he knew of David's desire, but he also knew David would never build it. So David, he gave all the plans for the temple to Solomon, all the details. The details are found in 1 Chronicles 28. So if you would turn to 1 Chronicles 28, we'll just read a few verses here. I had a bookmark, so I'm there already. 1 Chronicles 28. So let's look at verses 11 through 20. It says, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and all the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. He gave of gold by weight for things of gold, for all instruments of all manner of service, silver also for all instruments of silver by weight, for all instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold and for their lamps of gold, by weight for every candlestick and for the lamps thereof, and for the candlesticks of silver by weight, both of the candlesticks, and also for the lamps thereof, according to the use of every candlestick. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread, for every table, and likewise silver for the tables of silver, and also pure gold for the flesh hooks and the bowls and the cups, and for the golden basins he gave gold by weight for every basin, and likewise silver by weight for every basin of silver. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubim, and spread out their wings, or that spread out their wings, and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, what great advice this is too, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. So God gave David everything that he needed in order to construct this temple, but not only the outer structure, but everything in it. Silver and gold for all the implements by weight. God specified how much gold and silver was to be in them. So Solomon had everything he needed to build the temple, yes. And it was in David's heart to build it, and God knew it. And you know, when I think about that, God knows what was in David's heart. God knows what's in our hearts too, doesn't he? You know, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. But God sees what's right in here. Well, what's in your heart tonight? Is there things that you're dealing with, trying to bear on your own? Difficulties, struggles, whatever it might be, God sees it. He knows it, and he understands it. He understands what you're going through. You may not understand it, but God does. And you may not even want to acknowledge it, but God sees it. We can't cover it over. He sees right what's in there. You may not like what's in your heart, but God sees it, and he wants to help. But the question is, will we let him? He already sees it. Will we give him access to do what he needs to do? And whatever needs to be done, God knows what needs to be done. Will we let him? Will you let him? Well, consider these verses. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for the word hath quickened me. That's where our comfort is in affliction. The word of God has quickened me. And of course, we know that word quickened means made me alive. It's brought life into me. Spiritual life, physical life, breath, whatever it is, God sees it and he wants to help. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you have a troubled heart? God is here for you. He's a present help. That means now, the next second, the next second, the next second, you can count them all to eternity. God is there every single second of every single day to help in times of trouble. But he's also a refuge. You know, sometimes we feel overwhelmed with the things of the world, don't we? The circumstances, whatever it might be. It could be a medical report, a family issue, you name it. But God says, I am your refuge. Will you abide under the shadow of my wings so I can protect you and I can give you strength. That's the God that we know, and that's the God that we serve. In Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Don't you love that? It depends on where we place our feet, doesn't it? If we place our feet on the rock, on Jesus Christ, our firm foundation, what happens? You're not going to be moved. Oh, the winds are going to come. You know, there's a lot going down in Florida right now. Let's pray for them. How about that? Before we get too much further. And Father, we bring those folks down in Florida, so many in harm's way, the storm so enormous, yet, Lord, we know that you see it all. You understand, and I do pray that those people, those that are affected by this in a myriad of ways, Father, that they would find that you are the one that they can find refuge in, that you're the one that they can find strength in, that you can bring comfort to them in their affliction because you're a present help. Lord, I pray that they would learn to cast their burden upon you. You will sustain them. Please, Lord, have your way in each and every heart, all to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, yes, as our feet are planted upon the rock, upon the foundation, we shall not be moved. Can we jump off? Well, I'm sure we can. Let's stay on the rock, right? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. Pick up in verse 20. This says, and the Lord hath performed his word that he spake. He always does, doesn't he? And I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And I have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Imagine Solomon here. In verse 20, he said, God spoke this, and it's happened. The temple is built, and I am now risen up onto the throne of Israel. And Solomon, at this point in his life, he's only in his 30s. He's taken the throne, just as God said that he would. He said, the Lord hath performed his word which he spoke. And I love that. You know, he's saying, God spoke it, and here I am. I'm right in front of this temple that God said would be there. You know, as I think about that in Solomon's words, I realize that the Lord always performs what he speaks. Always. He always does what he says that he will do. Otherwise, it would be a lie, wouldn't it? And God cannot lie. In Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, just kind of reinforces what I just said. And it says, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. He said, I'm going to give it to you. You got it, right? And they possessed it. And they dwelt therein, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. He said, I'm going to give you rest. And what did they get? They got rest. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, and there failed not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, and all came to pass, every single one, even when they doubted. Came to pass. Even when the 10 spies went to the land to spy it out, remember, and the only two came back and said, it's a good place. The other said, it's terrible there. There's giants over there. God honored his promise. He gave them the land regardless of what 8 out of 10 said. As I usually say, or often say, the majority is usually wrong. Let's stick to what's right. So, I guess the encouragement is to embrace the promises of God. They're all going to come to pass. If God has given you something, I mean, we can kind of come up with things in our own mind at times, but we need to be very, very careful when we say, God spoke this. because we need to be sure that God spoke it. And I've shared with you before, I mean, God has spoken to me very, very clearly. And I knew it was his voice. And it's come to pass. And if there was a doubt whether it was his voice or not, it wouldn't come to pass. You know, the miracle of the house we live in, I mean, it was, we saw it, somebody else bought it. God said, it's going to be yours. Guess where we live? That's where we live. The other people backed out the day it was supposed to close. So the owner said, I don't know what happened. We said, we know. We know what happened. God did it. And he goes, he didn't like that. But we loved it because it was of the Lord. Well, verse 22, it begins the longest prayer in the Bible. And it goes through verse 53. And here in verse 22, it says, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. So picture it. Solomon turns to God. He spreads his hands toward heaven. But what it doesn't tell us is what we'll see, and we're going to turn there, in verse 54. Let's look at verse 54, the same chapter. It says, and it was so that when Solomon made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. So when we look at this total picture, as Solomon finishes addressing the children of Israel, he's on his knees, hands raised in praise and prayer to the Lord. What a great picture this is, isn't it? And he turns from the people and he turns to the Lord, as we saw in verse 22, hands raised. Now let's get back to verse 23. So Solomon, again, he prayed this whole prayer on his knees, hands up to the Lord. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Notice this verse, his prayer begins with praise. He says, Lord God of Israel, there is none like thee in heaven above or earth beneath. He's praising God. He's declaring the superiority of God. He says, there is none like you. You're beyond comparison. You are almighty. You're all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. And he does all things. He does things we can only think about doing. And he is able to do anything that he desires to do. And he is all good. He is the only true God. And as he prays, I'm sure that the children of Israel began to understand what he's talking about. That this is a God that is all good, all powerful, almighty, all wonderful. He's brought us to this place in time now. We're praying, we're praising him for the work that he has done. They were encountering the magnitude of God that Solomon was speaking of and praying to. And I believe there comes a time in every person's life when we really encounter the magnitude of our God. For me, it was when I realized his incredible, not only desire, but his ability to forgive and take away my sin. And it brought me to tears. God desires to do that for me, and he did do that for me. He took away my sin. No one else can do that. Only my God can take away my sin. And as for many years I tried to confess my sin to another human being, my sin didn't get taken care of. In fact, I didn't even know what I was confessing most of the time. But now I realize how much God loves me and how deeply he cares for me. And we need to understand the magnitude of his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy upon our lives. But not only that, his ability and desire to cleanse us from all of our sin. Only God can do that. But unfortunately, the realization of God's, the magnitude of God and how wonderful and great He is, it won't take place here, but it's going to take place at judgment for sin. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But family, it has to be done here. It's not the place to do it at the judgment seat. It's too late. It must take place here, and we know this. So Solomon begins with the acknowledgement of who he's praying to and then praises the one he's praying to. Made me think of when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said this in Matthew 6, 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." He said, "Call out to our Father." Our Father. And think about the magnitude of this for a moment. God the Father, your Creator and my Creator, the sovereign, perfect, and holy God, the Creator of the entire universe, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful, and the ever-present God, Jesus said, "That's the one. I want you to call Him your Father." Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and God the Son invites you and I to call His Father our Father. What a gift, isn't it? And we are able to approach Him as our Father because we are His beloved children. And of course, it brings to mind a question. Who are His beloved children have the special privilege to call Him Father? Well, very clearly, God makes a distinction between who are His children and those who are not His children. You see, any child of God must be adopted into His family. We're not born into the family of God's children. We are His creation, but not yet part of the family of God. Ephesians 1:5 speaks of being adopted as sons, not born as sons. We're not born as children of God. But the implication ought to be very clear to us. Unless we're adopted into God's family, then He's not our Father. The enemy will tell you differently. But we know the enemy's a liar and the father of all lies. Because Colossians 1:21 tells us that we were alienated from God. Why? Because of sin. But God. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. And I love these verses. I love a lot of verses, but these, right now I love them. We're on them. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that's where we are right now. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we know He's in heaven, but we're seated in Him. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So we got front row seats, don't we? Even from here. And Paul said we were formerly alienated from God because of sin. And that means that we were fatherless, so to speak, spiritually. Spiritual orphans. But God did something about that because of His grace. He gave each of us the opportunity to be adopted into His family, no longer spiritual orphans. And we know we can seize this opportunity to become His child, as John 1 tells us in chapter, or John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, received Jesus. And you know, oftentimes we say a person has accepted Christ. I much prefer what it says here, as many as received Him. And to me, there's a distinction, at least in my mind and in my heart, there's a difference between acceptance and receiving. Acceptance means, okay, fine, you're good enough, I'll take you. And I don't mean to speak poorly about anybody that says that. If you're comfortable with that, fine, but I'm just telling you, for me, there's a distinction. We receive Him into our heart. Our hearts are open, and we receive Him. Gave them the power or privilege and right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. So John's saying you must receive Jesus Christ in order to become a son of God, adopted into his family. And he said, he makes very clear here, it's not because of your physical birth. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit of God in the new birth. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again, born of the Spirit, not of flesh, twice born. First born is in the flesh, the second is the spiritual birth. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that which were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What an incredible privilege God has provided for all of humankind. The privilege to come to Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of our sin and be rightly related to God through his Son. And because we become his child, we can rightly say, we can call him Father. And it's all by the grace of God, isn't it? He has opened up the door of opportunity to us to become children of God. So, back to chapter 8, and we're going to wrap up in just a second. Solomon directed his prayer exactly where it needed to go. He was acknowledging who he was praying to. He was acknowledging God's greatness, his authority, his power, his might. He said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. I want you to notice something here, if you didn't notice it already. When Solomon prays this, there's a condition that God places. He said, you keep covenant and mercy with thy servants that do what? Those that walk before thee with all their heart. And we're going to see a conditional promise to Solomon when we get to chapter 9. Let's turn to chapter 9 and just read the first 9 verses, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Mind you, God has many unconditional promises, but there's also conditional promises. It says, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, in the king's house, in all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. So God, we see here, he's placing conditions on this. And what we're going to find as we progress through the book of 1 Kings and into Chronicles and so on, we're going to see that the warning that God gave, God was forced to execute it because Israel turned their back on God and they began to worship other gods. How could God honor that when they're worshiping others than Him? We're going to talk more about this next week, Lord willing, learn more about the conditional promises of God, because it's important. We need to understand this. In the meantime, we're going to study Solomon's prayer to completion. It's another 30 verses or so, and it's really a beautiful prayer. And I believe that his prayer was a right prayer. And at this time in Solomon's life, his heart was right with the Lord. But it didn't stay right. There's things that stood in the way. You know, wealth. Women. 700 wives and 300 concubines or vice versa. And that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? And certainly idol worship. When I'm not, no, this is one. I have one wife.
Even two.
700 and 300. That's not what God wanted. So, we know what he wants. And I thank my brother Patrick. He gave me a beautiful article what was that magazine again? Israel My Glory. Yeah, it's got a great article on Solomon and the building of the temple and some of his life. So I made some copies of some of the pages to read up on. But anyhow, Lord willing, next week we'll be back at this. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the promises that you give us and the encouragement that you provide to us through the scriptures. We are delighted that you choose to meet with us from a place of mercy and a place of grace. And Lord, we clearly understand that none of the good that comes into our lives is deserving, but we know that we serve a gracious and wonderful God. And help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you. And I'm so grateful that we can call you Father, that we belong to you. We are your kids. We are adopted into your family, and what an awesome family it is. And I pray, Lord, together we would seek you and we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to live lives that are devoted to you, devoted to prayer, devoted to the study of your word, devoted to fellowship, devoted to communion, all the things that are described in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to us, Father. May that be part of our lives. Because, Lord, we need to. Especially in the days in which we live, we need your strength. And our strength comes from you as we abide in you. And thank you, Lord, that you extend invitation to us to abide in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.